Hey, let's go to Psalm 133. I was thinking about something before y'all showed up, about the foundation that we have for fellowship. Obviously, a lot of the church is on the wrong foundation for fellowship. It's obvious because there's so much division. It's so easy for people to fall out with one another, you know? It's because they think that the foundation for fellowship is agreement. And that's an error. Let's look at Psalm 133. You know, there's real power in unity. But unity isn't based on total agreement. Those people who demand for you to totally agree with them before they will have fellowship with you, those people are what the Bible calls heretics. Let me prove that to you. Okay, we've heard of what a heretic is, but I want to show you what a real heretic is, okay? He said, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." How good it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that came down upon the skirt of his garment, like the dew of Hermon that cometh down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commandeth the blessing, even life forevermore. There the Lord commandeth the blessing. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You know, and what I was saying a minute ago is, in a lot of churches, and maybe in a lot of some of our thinking here, our basis for unity is that we agree with one another. And if we don't agree with one another, that's a basis for breaking unity or breaking fellowship. Well, look at Ephesians chapter 4. I mean, I've been thinking about this freshly lately because of some circumstances that have happened. Ephesians 4 and verse 3. It's obvious that we're not all growing in knowledge and in wisdom at the same rate, nor are we at the same place. But the Bible tells us here in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, you might think, well, that's because they were in agreement in the early church, you know. But actually, if you read on down 10 verses later to verse 13, he says, until we all attain unto the unity of the faith. So he says, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit, verse 3, 10 verses later, until we all attain unto the unity of the faith. Kind of a delayed answer there, right? Well, obviously, in verse 3, they didn't have the unity of the faith. The unity of the faith is what we're shooting for, but we're supposed to have unity of the Spirit before we get to the unity of the faith. In other words, it's not necessary for us to totally agree on things, certain things, okay? It's not necessary. In fact, if we do, it's because we're proud and we're carnal that we have to agree on things. People who are impulsive, that seem to be forcing you into agreeing with them in order to have fellowship with them, they're carnal people. They're not understanding the basis of our fellowship at all. He says, for the verse 13, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So we don't start out with all the knowledge of the Son of God that we need, but that's where we're going to end up. Unto a full grown man. We don't start out full grown or mature, it's the same word, or perfect, same word. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's where we're going. And that's the only time we're really going to have perfect unity of the faith. So, you and I were somewhere in between there. You know, we have not yet arrived. It's quite normal that we would disagree on some things. And you have to be totally, totally patient with one another. The Bible teaches us to be long-suffering with one another. Romans chapter 14. We have doctrines dividing the church that are far less important doctrines than some of these that God tells us not to break unity over. Okay? He says, but him that is weak in the faith, 14 and 1, receive ye not for decisions of scruples or doubtful disputations. Now, in other words, not to argue with them. Right? If a person wants to discuss a doctrine with you, as long as it's discussion for the sake of knowledge, that's fine. But if they're impulsive and competitive, you understand what I mean? Competitive? There's going to be no good result to a competitive spirit when you're talking doctrine with somebody. If you're looking for truth, that's good. But if you feel competitive and impulsive, then that's a false spirit. It's an evil spirit. The Bible says that this wisdom doesn't come down from above. Right? Well, one man has faith to eat all things, but he that is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth set it not him that eateth not, and let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest the servant of another? To his own Lord he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be made to stand, for the Lord hath power to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, and another esteemeth every day alike. Let each man be fully assured in his own mind. The reason the Lord says this is he gives a certain leeway to not be right on some things. But he doesn't give us leeway to go against our conscience. You know, we should be fully assured in our own mind. We should be obedient to our conscience. In other words, we should be doing what we know is right so we won't defile our conscience. The Lord gives us that leeway, and that's a blessing because, you know, children are not very knowledgeable nor full grown, and so obviously they haven't come to the fullness of the unity of the faith. The Bible says, for instance, look in the book of Acts. I want to show you something. There is, whenever there is unity in the Bible, there is power. I'm going to just point out a couple of them to you. Okay? I've noticed that in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, 4, 5, there's a phrase used called one accord. And every time that phrase is used, things miraculous happen. Well, and we were looking at the basis of unity for God's people in the Scriptures. And what's the advantage of unity? And what is the basis for separation? In Acts chapter 1, they came to one accord, the Bible says. And what happened? A miracle. A mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, they came to one accord. And there was added, the Lord added to them day by day those that should be saved. Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4, they came to one accord, and there were signs and wonders and miracles happened. Acts chapter 4 and verse 24. But every time you see the word one accord there, there's great power. Just like we started out Psalm 133 and verse 1, you know. God promises blessing when brethren dwell together in unity. Well, the basis of our unity, believe it or not, is not agreement. The basis of our unity is, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, that we should stay in the unity of the Spirit, 10 verses later, until we come to the unity of the faith. The basis of our unity is our oneness in Christ Jesus. We don't start out at the same place. Hopefully we'll all end up at the same place if people continue to grow in the Lord. There is some really good advice in the book of James, look in James, about unity. I was saying a minute ago how the people who are competitive and impulsive, they have to get you to agree with them. If they don't get you to agree with them, they'll separate from you and they'll cause division. First they'll separate from you, and then they'll go see how many people they can get on their side. Have you ever seen that happen? Breaks up a lot of churches, doesn't it? Families, yeah. Seeing it? How many people you can get on your side? That's a sectarian or a factious spirit. In James chapter 3, In verse 13, the Bible says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good life his works in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and faction," I'll talk to you about that word in just a minute, "bitter jealousy and faction in your heart," it means division in your heart, "glory not and lie not against the truth." You know, a person who is impulsive and factious in their heart and seeing whether you're going to agree with them so they can decide whether or not to have fellowship with you or not, eventually this competitive spirit causes them to be dishonest with the Word of God. We even saw here the other day some people that were giving verses that when you went and looked at the verse, didn't say anything like what they were using to prove their point. And it's really a dishonest spirit when you get competitive. He said this wisdom is not a wisdom that cometh down from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion and every vile deed. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then it's peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. It's full of mercy and good fruits, without variance and without hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for those that make peace. So, a person that's impulsive, a person that's hot-headed, or a person that likes to argue, they don't have the wisdom that comes down from above. The Bible says in chapter 2 of James and verse 12, it says, "So speak ye and so do as men that are to be judged by a law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to him that has showed no mercy." Mercy glories against judgment. In other words, if a person is judging his brother, first of all, it could be because of pride. It doesn't have to be, but it could be because of pride. Over most reasons that people separate, it's because of pride. Pride of life, pride of religion, whatever. But what they're doing, with what the Bible says, with what measure you mete it out, Jesus said, it'll be measured unto you again. And what the Lord is telling us is, we need to judge people with mercy. If we're not going to judge people with mercy, we're going to be judged without mercy. What we sow is what we're going to reap. The Bible says in chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, "Speak not one against another, brethren. He that speaketh against a brother or judges his brother speaketh against the law and judges the law. But if thou judgest the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. One only is the lawgiver and judge." The Bible says in Romans chapter 16, look at that with me. Romans chapter 16. I've been in situations where people had a litmus test for my fellowship with them. It could be the, I'll just mention a few that I've run across, all right? It could be the once saved, always saved. It could be the King James only. It could be the Jesus only. It could be the, you know, you understand what I'm talking about? Have you ever known impulsive people that they had a litmus test as to whether they were going to accept you or whether they were going to have fellowship with you? The oneness. If a person doesn't accept the oneness, well, they won't have fellowship with them. With others, it might be Trinity, although there's less people in the Trinity that feel that way in the Trinity. But there is some, though, that are that way. But anything like that, you know, I mean, we all have to grow in knowledge and wisdom. God doesn't permit us to be the one who decides who's going to fellowship in the church. In the church, if you had people who were keeping the Sabbath or not keeping the Sabbath, like Romans 14 says, or eating meats or refusing to eat meats, like Romans 14 says, he said, receive them. Today, people are separating out of over far less important things than those things. And, of course, people are separating into groups that totally agree with them, so nobody learns from anybody else. It's like, you know, you could sit in a certain denominational church all of your life and hear the same things over and over and over. And, you know, you never learn anything new. You never grow over into where your brother's knowledge is. You never learn anything from him because you never associate with him. And many of you are like me. You went from one religion to another. You kind of outgrew this one and got what you felt until you started getting hungry, and then you moved to something else, and then you outgrew that and then moved to some other place. And you did, so we went through several religions, all seeking truth and knowledge. Yes. You've joined into the Unleavened Bread Bible study. We're having a little Bible study, and afterwards we're going to open up the mics to see if anybody would share their testimony or their revelation with us. And we've been studying our basis for unity here, and at the same time our basis for separation, because there is a basis for separation. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that are causing the divisions and occasions of stumbling, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and turn away from them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Christ, but their own belly, and by their smooth and fair speech they beguile the hearts of the innocent." So, in other words, some people who are very smooth in their speech have come because they have division in their heart. They've come to divide. They've come to lead away people after themselves. You know, Jesus said, let me finish here. Titus chapter 3. There's another verse. Titus chapter 3 and verse 10. I told you I wanted to explain something to you about the word heresy. Some people think that heresy is some very far out unscriptural doctrine. But let me explain to you. Titus chapter 3, we'll start in verse 9. He says, "But shun foolish questionings and genealogies and strifes and fightings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A factious man, after a first and second admonition, refuse, knowing that such a one is perverted and sinneth, being self-condemned." If you got a King James, the word there is heretical. A heretical man. If you look up the word heretical, which is a Greek word, heretikos, it hasn't been translated in the King James. They're using the Greek word there, heretic. You know, the Greek word. Mine's been translated, and the word is factious, or a divisive man. Okay? A heretical man, if you look up Vine's Expositor Dictionary, I'll tell you what it says. It says it denotes a capability of choosing, and hence causing division by a party spirit, or faction. Causing division by a party spirit, or faction. A party spirit is like a sectarian spirit. It's somebody who wants to divide the body of Christ. They may not realize it. They may be thinking that they're sticking up for righteousness. You know, you can be a heretic and tell the truth. Because a heretic is one who wants to divide the body of Christ for his own purposes, you see. What we normally call heretics is somebody that speaks a very evil lie, you know. But a heretic, somebody can use the truth in order to divide. The devil can use the truth to divide. The devil speaks a lot of truth. The more you understand, the more truth he has to put in with the lie in order to get you to accept it. But he can speak a lot of truth. And people who use truth to hide behind in order to gather disciples after themselves, these are heretics. This is what the word heretikos means. You know, the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 10, let me read this to you, John chapter 10 and verse 16. Am I going too fast? Be able to turn these places for me. John chapter 10, verse 16. Now, remember that Jesus was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So that, with that as a background, listen to what he says here. He said, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock and one shepherd." Well, did it happen? You say, well, no, not yet, has it? You know, Have you ever heard the verse? I believe it's Zechariah 13:7, if I'm not mistaken. And it says, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And, you know, I think that that has probably a double meaning, because when the shepherd Jesus was smitten, there was a great persecution that scattered the sheep. But the truth is, they've never come back together, and the main reason they haven't come back together is because of the preachers. Now, in Acts chapter 20, we're turning a lot on. Acts chapter 20, verse 29. This is the Apostle Paul, who obviously understood that this was going to happen. He says, I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Wherefore watch ye, and remembering that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to admonish everyone night and day with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. So the Apostle Paul knew, in fact he said even in his day, that he was not as the many corrupting the word. So there was a great falling away in his day, and he predicted a greater falling away in the future of the wolves coming in and dividing the flock. Now, wolves in the Old Testament many times were spoken of as the leadership. Yeah. And I believe it's Jeremiah 23. Let me see if I'm correct here. Scattering the flock, the Lord used that term in the Old Testament several times. And every time he used that term, he rebuked the leadership of the church. Whether you're talking about Old Testament church or New Testament church, he rebuked the leadership. In Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 1. Now this word is the word for pastors. And he says, woe to the shepherds, verse 1, that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, against the shepherds that feed my people, you have scattered my flock. You've driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, says the Lord. I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them, and I will bring them again to their foes, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. And I will set up shepherds over them who shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be lacking, says the Lord. Now this really had a double fulfillment. It was fulfilled in Jesus' day, because Jesus was the branch in verse 5 and verse 6. And it's going to be fulfilled in our day, because Jesus is going to be manifested in a group of shepherds that's going to lead the flock to the one shepherd, and that's Jesus. So there's a double fulfillment of this. But he lays the blame for the scattering of the flock, both here in Ezekiel 34 and several other places in the Bible, square at the feet of the shepherds. Denominationalism and sectarianism is a work of the flesh, the Bible says. A sect or a division or a strife, Galatians chapter 4 tells us, is a work of the flesh. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at that. Now he's going to tell you who is carnal here. He's going to identify the carnal. I'm going to get to our basis for division, because there is a basis for division also, but our basis for unity is definitely not all believing exactly the same. When you find a group of people that believe all exactly the same, it's because they're not searching the Word. They're not searching the Word. When you search the Word, you don't always come up with the same piece of the puzzle. And this word is big. I mean, you may be looking at a few verses that seem to give you an opinion. Your brother may be looking at a few other verses that give him another opinion. But when you add all those verses together, that's how you get the truth. See, people are divided because they see certain portions of the word, but they don't see the sum of the words. The Bible says the sum of thy words is truth. If we can manage to get all of the word on any subject together and agree with all of it, then chances are we've got the truth. But that's not the nature of sectarianism. It's not the nature of denominationalism. It's not the nature of religion. It wasn't the nature of religion when Jesus came. The Jews had divided up into different sects. None of them knew the truth. And nothing's really the same. Nothing's really different today. The Bible says in verse 10, 1 Corinthians 1 and 10, he said, I beseech you, brethren, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. Now, how is that possible? And everybody says this is the most final church, the Corinthians. How is it possible for him to get this across to them if it's not the fact that we all grow at different rates and we should accept one another where we are? Okay? And that you be perfected together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been signified unto me concerning you, my brethren, by them that are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I mean, that each one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? In other words, it's foolish to say, I'm this, or I'm that, I'm one of these, I'm one of those, you know. I'm this sect, I'm that sect. A sect is, of course, a division, you know. If you look up, for instance, in the college dictionary, the term for denominationalism, it will be a sectarian spirit or policy. The tendency to divide into denominations or sects. Okay? So that's exactly what was happening in Paul's day. People were dividing over opinions. And actually, possibly these men all did have a slightly different opinion. Do you remember when Paul had a contention with the Apostle Peter? I mean, these were both apostles of the Lord, but yet they had a contention over how to handle legalism, how to handle the Jews when they came among the Gentiles, and there was a division among them. They didn't all agree. And there's no doubt that these men had certain disagreements. The thing that really made them spiritual is when they could get along with those disagreements. Not that they had to totally agree in order to have agreement, you see. That's what makes people carnal. The Lord told me years ago, he showed me something that at first sounded really funny to me. But he showed me that if I went into a church and everybody agreed on everything, it was because they weren't trusting in the Word of God, they weren't seeking out their own salvation, and they weren't looking in the Word daily to see if these things be so, like the Bible says to do. You know? They weren't doing this. They were simply accepting everything that was coming across the pulpit. And so, that he told me that that's a sick church. You know, you think, well, when you go into a church, you ought to have unity. Yes, unity. But if you've got unity of the faith among people, especially carnal people who are not necessarily all following and everything the Scripture has to say, it's usually because they're just accepting what their pastors told them and they're not seeking out the truth for themselves. When you start seeking for yourselves, you know, I was raised up with a group of people about the last denomination that I came out of. I was raised up with a group of people. We gathered together and we all had a real desire to dig in the Word. And I can tell you sometimes you're going to have differences of opinion, especially when you're carnal. You're going to have differences of opinion because you're looking at these verses, they're looking at their verses. You don't know how to fit them all together yet. But like the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, we're to stay in the unity of the Spirit, and verse 13, until we come to the unity of the faith. Okay? Well, the Apostle Paul said that they were dividing up even in that day. Some people were claiming him as their leader, and some were claiming Apollos, and some Peter, and some Christ. And he said, is Christ divided? And in chapter 3, he goes a little bit further with his testimony there. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for you were not yet able to bear it. Nay, not even now are you able, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you jealousy and strife, are you not carnal? Do ye not walk after the manner of men? For when one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Ministers through whom ye believed, and each as the Lord gave to him. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So, people who are dividing up into sects, after the wolves, by the way, people like to have glorious ideas about why their particular group started, but the truth is they got divided from the body of Christ, and it should have never happened. Because Jesus' prayer was, I pray that they may be one as we are one. He prayed to the Father, I pray that they may be one as we are one. There is a basis for separation. One of the best ways I can describe it is in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This basis for separation. It's rarely the basis that the church uses today for separating with brothers. It's rarely the reason. I mean, the church has mercy when God doesn't have mercy. You ever notice that? The church is merciful with people God says don't be merciful with. And the church is unmerciful with people that God says have mercy on. Which is ignorance. I mean, we're supposed to have mercy upon people who have slight disagreements, people who are weak in their faith, or people who are fallen in their faith. He said, receive them, and not for doubtful disputations. But we're not to have mercy on people who are in the church, who are like leaven in the midst of the church, in that they're walking in willful disobedience, they're walking in their sins, and the Bible tells us very clearly what to do with these people. And in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 5 and 9, he says, and I wrote unto you in my epistle to have no company with fornicators. Not at all meaning the fornicators of this world, or the covetous, or the extortioners, or with the idolaters. For then must you needs go out of the world. So we don't have to separate from worldly people that we work around who are fornicators, or idolaters, or extortioners. They really need to hear what we have to say, right? He's not saying separate from them. But verse 11 says, but as it is, I wrote unto you not to keep company if any man that is named a brother, be a fornicator, or a covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. For what have I to do with judging them that are without? Do you not judge them that are within? Them that are without, God judges. Put away the wicked man from among yourselves. Now there's a basis for separation. We already looked at another basis for separation, and that is the factious man, about the Godhead. And I asked him, well, where in the Scripture do you find such a basis? When we were talking Scripture, and I totally disagreed with him, and he totally disagreed with me. And I asked him, is not this factious spirit more dangerous and more evil than what either one of us, the error that either one of us could have here, isn't the factious spirit more evil and more dangerous? Because it divides. And you can't trust somebody that is like that. They're competitive. They have to have people to agree with them. Even if you get this person to ultimately agree with you over this certain doctrine, it's going to happen again because of the factious spirit there. And because of that competitiveness, that sectarian spirit that divides over certain things. Some people cannot have fellowship with other people because they're proud, because they're judgmental, and because they don't judge with mercy. Okay? There are, since we're so far from the Apostle Paul and his teaching, and the Lord Jesus and his teaching, I mean, this thing has just multiplied itself all the way down to our day. There are churches in our day that are not churches. They're not churches according to the Bible. They are not believers according to the Bible. And every one of us has to find people that we see in our own estimation or in agreement with the Word of God and fellowship with those people. You're not leaving people necessarily because you're mad at them, but most likely because you've outgrown them. That's a good reason for separating from people, but it's not talking about separating over anger or unforgiveness or bitterness or any of those things. That's a good reason. I went through several religions as I grew in the Lord, And all of them, I thank God for bringing me to every one of them. They were all very useful in my life. I learned some things there. I had to go back and relearn some things, and I had to throw a lot of garbage out, you know, after I moved on. But then I learned that really it's not in religion, it's in the Word of God that we need to fellowship with people around. And sectarianism is a hindrance to what Jesus said. They shall be one flock and one shepherd. You know what? I believe before the Lord comes back, some people say the Lord can come any day, and I don't believe that. I believe there are certain things that are going to happen before the Lord comes back. One of them being that His people are going to be one flock and one shepherd. Now, some people think, well, that only happens when you get to heaven. I disagree. I think God is going to prove to this earth the power of unity in His church. But you know what? It's going to happen during a time of persecution, tribulation, trial. You know what? If you've got a common enemy, it tends to unite people, doesn't it? And what's coming is God's raising up a common enemy to the church. Pretty soon people are going to figure our differences are insignificant compared to the unity that we need against this common enemy that's coming against us. And I'm talking about the beast and the harlot that's going to make war on the church in these days. And that's going to unify the church. It's going to cause people to overlook slight differences of opinion and even go back and even be motivated to go back into the Word and rediscover some things and even give up some things because of the humbling that people are going through. But the Bible says, smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. And they were scattered. They've been scattered all the way up until this day. There's a unity coming. I'm convinced of that. The Bible says, if we walk in the light, 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all unrighteousness. We have fellowship. A person walking in the light has fellowship one with another. You understand? There can be division between two people, but it doesn't have to be on your part. Let me show you something the Lord showed me in Song of Solomon. While you turn there, I'm going to remind you of what 2 Timothy 3 says. While you turn into Song of Solomon, it said in the last days, there was going to come some pretty puffed up people. And some of them would have a form of godliness, but they would deny the power thereof. He said, from such, turn away. In other words, he's telling you to separate yourself from these people who have no power in their churches. He said, man, we're going to creep into houses and take captive silly women, laden with sins, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And those are houses of worship. And men have taken captive houses of worship. And many of these houses of worship in our day, because he did specify it was going to be in the latter days, last days, many of these houses of worship, they have a form of godliness and they've got no power. They don't have any of the miracles that we take for granted here. They can't get on there and give testimonies of miracles and healings and deliverances, you know, because they believe all that passed away. Well, the Bible says, turn away from them. That's not a real church. These are not real believers. You know, Jesus said that these signs will accompany them that believe. You know? In other words, believers have power. They have signs. And he said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. In other words, people who believe on Jesus, they do his works. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit that they that believed on him were to receive. In other words, power is going to come out of people's mouths in the form of the words that they speak. Miracles are going to happen. Signs and wonders are going to happen. Everybody in this room has had signs and wonders and miracles because we're learning to believe the Word of God. We're learning to trust in God. That's what a believer is. That's the kind of church in these days, the Bible says, to turn away from. But when you get, when you're in a fellowship of believers who believe the Word of God, we're still not all growing at the same rate, and there's got to be a lot of forgiveness between each of us. Some of us are going to see some things and some others. You know, the Bible says they're going to creep into houses and take captive silly women. Isaiah chapter 4, the Bible says, seven women shall take hold of one man in that day, saying, we'll eat our own bread, we'll wear our own apparel, just let us be called by your name. And that's the church. That's the divided church. seven women, the divided church. And they're going to take over one man, that's Jesus. And just let us eat our own bread. We want our own understanding. We want our own word. And we're going to wear our own apparel. We're going to put on our own ideas about Jesus. But the Bible says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not your own ideas about Jesus, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So the church is divided in one way because of that. In Song of Solomon, there's a parable. It's an awesome parable. It's a parable about Solomon, who is a type of Jesus. Solomon meaning peaceful, and Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And it's a parable about Solomon and his beloved, his favorite wife, okay, so to speak. And she's called the Shulamite in Song of Solomon, which means perfect, complete, okay? Now, Solomon loved a lot of women, okay? And, of course, I'm not recommending that. I'm just saying God used it for a type because the Lord loves a lot of religious groups, you see. He loves a lot of religious groups. But that doesn't mean that they're right. Psalm of Solomon chapter 6 and verse 8 says there are 80 queens and 40 concubines. Concubine is, of course, a wife that doesn't have all the privileges of a first-class wife. Okay, and virgins without number. My dove, my undefiled, or my perfect, is one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. And the daughters saw her and called her blessed. Yea, and the queens and the concubines, they praised her. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, as fair as the moon, and as clear as the sun, and as terrible as an army with banners? You know, according to this parable, Solomon had a choice, chosen bride. And the thing it says about this bride more than anything else is she was one. You don't have to be sectarian, even with people who are sectarian towards you. You don't have to be in your heart divided from people because they're of another religious persuasion. The Lord is not that way with his people. And he doesn't appreciate that spirit in us. He doesn't appreciate sectarianism in us, you know. You know, if you perchance go to fellowship in another fellowship and their beliefs are different, do you feel a separation from these people? You know, you really shouldn't. You know, I've been in the same place. I have been in my life in a place that I don't choose to fellowship now. But when I get around those people, I remember that I was there. If it wasn't for the grace of God, I would still be where they are. And I can fellowship with them. I can love them and I can fellowship with them. Because God sent people to love me and fellowship with me when I was caught up in that particular sect or division. And I appreciate it. I look back on it and I think about it and I think, why did you do that for me, Lord? And I appreciate it. I appreciate the Lord letting people fellowship with me that had a lot more understanding in the Word than I had and were merciful and took time with me to share things with me and didn't judge me and didn't separate from me, but were there actually to help me. Now, I'm not recommending that you go back into a Babylonian church. And that is, unless the Lord grows you up enough that he can send you there. Because a lot of people that think they can get away with that don't. They go back in there and they get trapped and they end up leavened by the lump that's in there. But you see, I read through the Song of Solomon and I don't see any division between the Shulamite and the queens and the concubines and so on. As a matter of fact, the Shulamite is seeking after her beloved and seeking to bring her beloved into the chamber of her mother that bare her. That's in chapter 3. And the main enemy through the Song of Solomon that the Shulamite, or the perfected one, has is the watchman on the walls. Who's the watchman on the walls? The shepherds. The shepherds are the main ones that are hindering unity. See, they've gathered together groups in order to support them, in order to agree with them, in order to give them no problem, no division. And they don't like people that could possibly give more knowledge than they do, they did not appreciate Jesus because they were jealous of him. They really claimed the sheep for their own. Remember the parable Jesus gave about the father sending his son to collect from the people who were running the vineyard, and the people of the vineyard killed him. And he sent other servants before the son, and of course they killed them and treated him shamefully. And it was all because of jealousy and possessiveness, you know. They had taken over the vineyard. It was their vineyard now, you know. Jesus said, all that came before me were thieves and robbers. They're thieves because they've stolen something that don't belong to them. It belongs to God. They belong to God. The vineyard belongs to God. It's his vineyard, you know. They're robbers. They came up a back way. That's right. They came up another way. They didn't come through the door, right, Bob? Well, you know what? The one that he chose is the one that was won. The ones he rejected to be this favorite bride or undefiled or perfect one were these sectarian groups. These virgins were all separated from one another. You know? The Bible says of the first fruits in Revelation 14, the ones that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes, he said they were not defiled with women. They were not defiled with these sectarian groups. That's what God's talking about. They were not defiled with women. Revelation 14, I believe it's 4 and 5. So, what should be our attitude toward other brothers of different persuasions is not division because of their different persuasion. I was there. I mean, I went through a church that was just as dead as a doornail. And when I went through a Pentecostal church, I received a little bit more. But these people only wanted to stop with speaking in tongues. And then they didn't go on to the rest of the knowledge and understanding of God. They were camping out in their little circle and going around in circles, round and round and round and round. I wanted more. And I was hungry and I was praying for God to give me food. But I had fellowship along the way with a lot of brethren that were, again, growing at a different rate. And sometimes I judged them. And sometimes the Lord judged me for judging them. You know, that helped me to understand that we shouldn't do that. We should be careful of people who come in to divide because they're just like those early wolves. They come in to divide the flock and to carry away people after themselves. See, in Genesis chapter 11 is the story of the Tower of Babel. And I liken Genesis 11 to happening several times in history. One time I think it really happened was right in the time of Jesus. Because Jesus started the church, but it very quickly fell away. And as it fell away, it got divided and separated. And the story in Genesis chapter 11, it says the whole earth was of one language and of one word. Actually, the word is word here. See, one word. And it came to pass as they journeyed east and found a plain in the land of Shinar. Shinar is Babylon. Okay? They started out as one language. They started out in agreement. The apostles all started out in pretty much agreement because they had one teacher, and he was perfect. And he did an awesome job. So they all started out as one. But very soon after that, there was a drift into Babylonish ways. And they said one to another, come, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. They said, come, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name. Make us a name. Isn't that interesting? Lest we be scattered abroad upon all the face of the whole earth. You know, every sectarian group, they have to make them a name. Now, have any of you ever asked, or if anybody's ever asked you, what's the name of your church? Anybody ever asked you that? It's happened to ask me that all the time. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered on the face of the earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is what they begin to do. And now nothing will be withholden from them which they purpose to do. Come and let us go down, and there confound their language. The word confound or confuse is the word for Babylon. So he confused the language. But the word for Jehovah is Elohim and is plural. The word El is singular, but the word Jehovah is plural, meaning the Father and the Son were there. And of course, a lot of people would disagree with that, but that's okay. He said, "Let us." Some people would say, "Well, that's the angels," but the Bible says, let me think of the verse. It says that his counsel is only with himself. I'm trying to remember exactly how it says that. God doesn't consider someone else in his counsel. He doesn't ask the angels, "What do you think, guys? What do you think we'll do here?" You know. So he says, "Come down and let us confound their language, that they may be, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore was the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound their language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. When you get carnal, when you start a carnal institution or structure, it quite often gets divided, doesn't it? How many Pentecostal churches we got nowadays? You know, how many Baptist churches we got? I'm talking about different denominational Baptist churches we got nowadays. What happens is they get just so big. Their coming together is for a wrong purpose. It's to make themselves a name. And they're not learning anything from one another because they all agree. And so the Lord permits division to come between them. Yeah? A lot of the people that God lets divide people, you know, they're not vessels of honor. They're wolves. A lot of these people are wolves that are bringing division among them. And if you notice, a lot of churches divide over very foolish and carnal things. They're not dividing over righteousness. They're arguing over the color of the sanctuary or some stupid thing, you know, many times. They're dividing over things that have absolutely no foundation in the Scripture to divide over. But yet the Lord is permitting it, because they're coming together to make themselves a name. It's a thing of pride. It's a thing that they rest in. They trust in their denomination instead of the Lord. They're not seeking out their own salvation with fear and trembling. So the Lord shakes their boat, you know. He separates them. Or he permits them. He sends others to separate them. Hey, that's happened in the church. Along with the great falling away, there came a lot of separation into different groups that all speak the same. One group speaks this language, another group speaks this language, and another group speaks this language. But they're all separated by their tongue, you know. And that's the way it is today. But the Lord said that he was going to have one flock and one shepherd. There is a way for people to come together and have unity and have peace and have joy and have love and have the power of the Holy Spirit. If people come together for the purpose that they did here in Genesis chapter 11, God's going to divide them again. He's just going to keep on dividing them. As long as their purpose is carnal, he's going to divide them. You know, the whole world is gathering together right now to form their one world church. The UN is the main people behind this to form their one world church. And right in the middle of this unity, of this peace and safety, there's going to be a civil war. Because God's not going to permit it. They're coming together for the wrong reason. They're uniting over wrong reasons, people that are not even saved. Unity between Christ people and people who are lost. Unity between different religions. Just all different false reasons for people to come together in order to have strength, in order to have a name, in order to have power. People are coming together for all the wrong reasons. And that's why God permits them to be divided. Also, you know, God permits, and he has permitted, people to come to this group for different reasons, other than only seeking truth and seeking unity and seeking love. God has permitted other people to come here. Thank God that some of these people who had sectarian spirits didn't stay, they left. And sometimes they might have took people with them. And that's okay. Because, you know, God tries us, doesn't he? You remember Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 1? God's got a purpose in everything. Even in the wolves, he's got a purpose. Okay? But God's people are about to grow up and come together and overlook their differences and have a unity. The only thing is, God wants to weed out from among us the tares. And he's got a way of doing that. Here's one of his ways right here. He said in Deuteronomy 13:1, if there arise in the midst of thee a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he give thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other Elohim. That's the same word for God. They translated gods here, because it is plural. But everywhere it talked about our God, it's Elohim singular. They use the term singularly. But the word is Elohim, the same word, which thou hast not known. In other words, if false prophets come in and they describe for you a Jesus that's not the Jesus of the Bible, or they describe for you a God that is not the God of the Bible, that's what we're talking about. And let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the voice of that words of that prophet, or unto that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. So the Lord says he's going to prove you. He's going to prove you by false prophets. An evil doer giveth heed to lying lips, the Bible said. An evil doer giveth heed to lying lips. In other words, when deceivers come, the people that buy the deceit and are separated from you, they buy it and they're separated from you for a reason. Because they're not supposed to be among you. Remember the Apostle Paul said, this just came to me, 1 John chapter 2. He said, they went out from among us that it might be proven that they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. You remember that? 1 John chapter 2. He called these people antichrists that were in the middle of the body. He said, if they were really of you, they wouldn't have separated and left in the first place. So what is God doing? God, the Lord Jesus told us that in these days there will be many false prophets. What is the good of a false prophet? The good of a false prophet is he's going to weed the church. Because the wicked are going to follow him. They're going to listen. They're going to listen to sectarian spirits. They're going to divide, you know. But in the midst of that, the Lord is proving you to find out if you love the Lord you love with all your heart, mind, and soul. So we're going to be proven by people that come like that. Their purpose is divide. Their purpose is, their ulterior motive is to gain a following, you know, and to be leaders and so on and so forth. Climb the ladder, so to speak. And you have to be careful of them. They're going to come. People have come here before that way. In fact, Pauline had an awesome dream one time. She said that she saw us and her and some other people from the Bible study, and we were like hiding behind this hill. And here come some people towards us. Mary, you might be able to help me remember all of it. But here come some people that were coming towards us. And we saw them coming, and they were dressed like we were dressed. You know, they were dressed in white. But when we looked away from these people and we looked back, we noticed they were dressed in red. And it's like all of a sudden when they saw us looking, they turned to white. What the Lord was saying to us is a lot of people will join themselves to you as though they are one of you, but really down deep inside they are not one of you. And they've come for a different purpose. Everybody, you know, everybody likes to be accepted. Even wicked people like to be accepted. So they do what's necessary in order to be accepted, right? They learn to talk the talk, and they learn to, at least in front of you, walk the walk, right? In order to be accepted. Nobody wants to be rejected. Nobody likes the feeling of rejection, right? So they do what's necessary to be accepted and blend in. The Lord knows that these people are in there and that they are tares. You know, an enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat while men slept, the Bible says. While men had their eyes closed to the light, the enemy came in, you see. So the Lord's got a way. He's going to use false prophets to bring them out and to separate them. But we've got to understand that their attitude towards separation and our attitude towards separation have to be totally different. Ours have got to be biblical. We've got to love God's people no matter what stage of growth that they're in, no matter what stage of understanding they're in. We've got to love God's people. Or we're not going to be the bride. we're not going to be the first fruits, you see, if we don't love God's people. And separating over some of the silly things that people argue about is evil, is wrong. It's more evil than probably the error that they're arguing about, you see. So God's going to send false prophets. You know, let me share this with you. Just one more thing I want to share with you in Judges chapter 9. Chapter 9, there's a story there. The Lord showed me a parable in this story that's for our day. I'm going to just tell you the story. It's easier for me to tell you the story than it is to read this long chapter. But you remember Gideon had 70 sons. And the people wanted these to be their leaders. But actually, the men of Shechem, they conspired with Abimelech, who was one of Gideon's bastard sons, actually. They conspired with Abimelech to make him king. The men of Shechem. Shechem means to burden men with burdens. To put burdens on the backs of men. That's what Shechem means. You remember Jesus saying that? Who did he say that to? He said that to the religious people in his day. He talked about the religious leaders. He was saying, you burden men down with burdens, but you won't even touch them with your little finger. That's what it reminded me of. Well, the men of Shechem conspired with Abimelech to kill the 70 sons of Gideon. Okay? The 70 sons of Gideon were righteous, but the men of Shechem were not, because they conspired to take the true sons of Gideon and replace them with this offshoot of a concubine somewhere in some, I forget, some other land, but I don't remember where it was. But anyway, I saw that the Lord was showing me that Abimelech represented the beast, and that the men of Shechem represented the harlot, and that the sons of Gideon represented the righteous. Okay? And that this conspiring that the beast made with the harlot in order to kill the truth sons of God was shortened in one way, because God sent an evil spirit between the men of Shechem and Abimelech made war on the men of Shechem. You remember how that the harlot was used to crucify the true people of God, and then the beast destroyed the harlot with fire in the book of Revelation. And that's happened through the scripture several times, and that's what's going to happen in the end of time. But anyway, when Abimelech made war on the harlot to destroy the harlot, these people were separated into two towers. We looked at the Tower of Babel, and we discovered that was an evil tower. God couldn't receive that, and he divided their tongue, and he destroyed that tower that they were building. Well, the people that the beast here, Abimelech, was making war upon, they divided into two camps. One of them went to the Tower of Shechem, okay? And that was in verse 46. The beast came and made war on the Tower of Shechem and burned it with fire, killed all the people in it. See, the Bible says the beast is going to destroy the harlot and burn her flesh with fire. And it's because they conspired with the beast to destroy the people of God. That's coming. So there's a tower. There's a tower like the Tower of Babel being built by religious people that will not protect them in the days that are coming. God is determined to destroy that Babylonish religious structure of men. What we've got to do is get into God's structure where there's safety. You know, the Bible talks about, I think it's Micah 5 and verse 3, it says that Zion was called the Tower of the Flock. They built these towers in order to protect them from invading enemies. Well, some people were in this other tower in verse 50. And this town, where this tower was called Tebez, which means whiteness. Whiteness. Shechem was where those people were burdened with the burdens of the law and burdened with the burdens of religious structures, you know. But Tebez, the next town, was called whiteness. And lo and behold, when Abimelech the beast attacked this tower, where obviously it's a type of the righteous, you know, a type of Zion, that a certain woman cast an upper millstone, verse 53, upon his head, and it broke his skull, and that was the end of it. The beast was destroyed. What I'm saying is, you know, there is a unity among the true people of God, and there is a unity that's a Babylonish unity. It's not going to last. It's going to be destroyed. God is determined to destroy it with the beast. But there's a unity among the true people of God that's powerful. We see it in the book of Acts. I mean, when they came to one accord, there was power. There was miracles. There was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. There were signs and wonders. Every time he said one accord, this happened. You see? There is a unity of God's people coming together in the Spirit that's totally different from people coming together for religion or coming together in the flesh. You know, people that come together in the flesh, they've got to agree, or they won't stay together. That's why denominational groups, they have certain laws and they have certain beliefs, and they make sure that you believe those beliefs so that they can have a fleshly unity and a fleshly peace. But you know, you look around you here, we got people from a lot of different backgrounds, and we've got a lot of peace. And it isn't because we have to agree with one another, it's because we're seeking the truth. We're designed to love one another, to have unity, but we don't all totally agree with one another. It's not necessary that we do. But we can come together in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has his own ecumenical movement, you know. But the world has their ecumenical movement. The only thing is, it's carnal. And it's for all the wrong purposes. It's to make themselves a name. It's to make themselves great. It's to build their own tower up to heaven, you know. Our unity is a totally different purpose. Our unity is to bring Jesus to the earth through us, you know, not to build us a tower to heaven. Our unity, we come together in order to grow up in the Lord. We grow at different rates, and it's okay. And we forgive one another, and we overlook one another, and we look on younger brothers and sisters as people that we should cherish and love and help to understand things to grow up in the Lord. But there was a time in my life when I looked on what I considered younger brothers and sisters with criticism and judgment. That doesn't make sense. Any family like that wouldn't work that way, would it? If the older brothers and sisters didn't take it upon themselves to teach the younger brothers and sisters and to love them and to give them knowledge and to help them to grow and quit messing their diapers and do what they needed to do, you know? Well, that doesn't make sense. And it doesn't make sense in the church either. You know, we need to learn to love one another and not divide over certain doctrines and things. And to be in this tower of whiteness rather than the tower of Babylon, which God has determined to destroy.